This evening, as we turn to Psalms chapter 40, another psalm of David, the Lord has smiled on us this evening with some cool weather, hasn't He?
Amen.
I've been waiting for that for 4 months. Notice with me as we come to Psalms chapter 40. I told somebody today, I said, that blesses my gizzard. Amen. Notice with me as we begin in verse 1. This psalm is expressing the commitment of David to the Lord, but it also carries us into the commitment or the obedience of the Messiah. If his can be considered as a messianic psalm, we would divide this psalm probably from verses 1 through 10, dealing with thanksgiving and praise, and verses 11 through 17, dealing with petition and prayer. He said in verse 1, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry, brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, Father, we thank You this evening for the Scriptures. We thank You this evening for the song. Lord, we thank You this evening for our Savior. We realize this psalm speaks of our Savior. God, as we come here this evening, we pray that, Lord, that You will clear our minds and draw our hearts to Thee. And Father, I pray that, Lord, if there's anything that's burdening anybody's heart and mind this evening, that You would clear that out. Lord, we pray that You'd meet the needs of the saints here this evening. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Lord, fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. God, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for saving us. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This psalm properly follows chapter 39 that we was in last week, and some continuity there. And the key word, I guess, in this psalm would be to trust. So let's begin in verse 1 now. Notice how he begins. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and cried, and heard, rather, my cry. Now, if you'll back up with me to chapter 37, I'm not going to stay into this chapter, but just read a couple of verses. Notice in chapter 37, the reason I'm turning back here and reading these verses again is that waiting patiently upon the Lord shows that everything depends upon the Lord. And David, probably more so than any other writer, understood this and also spoke about it regularly. We find that in chapter 37 and in verse 9, he said, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Chapter 37 and in verse 34, he said, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the earth, and when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. We find then David, probably more than anyone else, wrote about waiting patiently for the Lord. Notice with me in a very familiar passage in Isaiah in chapter 40. We've read this many times. We'll read it again here tonight. But notice in Isaiah chapter 40, the entire chapter is dealing with the majesty of God. But notice as we come to verse 28, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Now, as we're going to see as we get into Psalms chapter 40, that yes, David speaks of himself, but he goes far beyond himself and he begins describing the Messiah. And so as we come to the Bible, we're going to see without any doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ patiently waited, as far as His ministry is concerned, upon the Father. Now I want you to think about that. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, you may want to write these passages down. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, listen to this, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Jesus Christ endured the cross. He despised the shame. He patiently lived 33 years upon this earth in walking in the Father's will. The Bible says that when He went to Calvary's cross, that before He went to the cross, in Matthew 26:36-42, that He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was going to take place, and prayed that the cup might pass from Him, knowing what was in the cup. And then He said, Lord, Thy will, or Father, Thy will be done. Jesus Christ patiently waited and endured the cross, despising the shame, because He knew what was going to be ahead of that. We find that in John chapter 19 and verse 30. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung on Calvary's cross and right before He died, He said, it is finished. Now I want you to think about, as we read this and think of David, and David said to you and I that we're to patiently wait on the Lord, and we know that David himself waited on the Lord, and we know that the Messiah, He waited on the Father. He endured the cross in a battle against Satan and sin. And He remained patient through all of that. Think about that this evening. And He not only remained patient through it all, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, but still yet we find that He finished the work that He came to do. And if Jesus Christ had not waited patiently and endured the cross, you and I could not have redemption this evening. So as we come to these verses, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, the Bible says there also that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came and submitted Himself and became obedient. We're going to talk about that obedience in just a few moments. But you and I would not have atonement and redemption if Christ had not patiently waited. David would have never sat on the throne of Israel if he had not have patiently waited. Because David spent many days and many months fleeing for his life, living in caves, not knowing whether he's going to be alive when he woke up the next day. And that's the reason that he turned to the Lord over and over again. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, notice with me as we come here in verse 28. By the way, one writer made this statement, said, God is never hurried. He works on an infallible schedule, and His timing is perfect and cannot fail. Amen. He does work on an infallible schedule. And He doesn't get in a hurry, you know. And so God is saying to us in these verses that we've read that we're to be patiently waiting. And David is describing that. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, reading in verse 28, and again, the entire chapter is dealing with the majesty of God. He says in verse 28, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding. The entire chapter is dealing with this. And He said in verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait... Now, the waiting here is not just sitting down somewhere and doing nothing. It's not going out on a mountain somewhere, going out on the beach and sitting out there for 65 years, you know, waiting for God to zap you. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about waiting, patiently serving, but allowing God to do the leading and allowing God to take care of you. So He said in verse 31 of this chapter, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is what God will do for those who wait upon Him. Usually we will not wait upon Him. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. And notice in Luke chapter 9, we'll go back then to the book of Psalms. In Luke chapter 9, God wants us to work. He wants us to be steady in motion. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to wait, to patiently wait upon Him and allow Him to lead and guide us. Notice in Luke chapter 9, reading in verse 57, It came to pass that as they went in the way, A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. How many times have I heard that over the years? He says here in verse 58, And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now notice this. Verse 60, And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He said in verse 61 and 62, And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, notice, is fit or suitable for the kingdom of God. So he's saying, put your hands to the plow and don't be looking back, but set your sails and set your course, but patiently wait on God and allow Him to direct you. Notice back with me in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 40. Verse 1 again, David is saying, and again I believe this fits the Messiah as well because there is messianic passages in the Psalms. In Psalms 40. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Many times we pray, and then we run out, and we do not listen to the Lord's voice or wait, and we go and do it ourselves like Abraham did with Hagar, and we end up with a mess. He said in verse 2, And He brought me also out of a horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a solid rock and established my goings. Now we know in the Bible that Jeremiah in chapter 38:6 was put into a dungeon or prison or a pit. We know that Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 was put into a pit. The cross might even be, you might even get the cross in, or Jesus Christ going to the cross. But David is writing and saying, I patiently waited on the Lord and He heard my cry. Then he said in verse 2, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay and set my feet upon the rock and established my going. So David compares his plight to that of a prisoner being confined in a pit, again, as Joseph was or Jeremiah, and David compares his situation to that. But we know that he says that God delivered him because he patiently waited on the Lord. Then he said in verse 3, And He hath put a new song in my mouth. Lord willing, before the end of the year, and I've been saying this ever since February, and hopefully I'll get to do it. I've got two sermons I want to preach and write two articles, one titled New Song and the other titled Instrumental Music. But we find this phrase a number of times. We found it in chapter 33 and verse 3. And he says he has put a new song in my mouth. And the new song has to do with a song of redemption or a song of deliverance. It's not the songs of the world, or the Bible talks about the songs of fools. It's a song of deliverance and redemption. As a matter of fact, the first song I believe that we find sung is in Exodus chapter 15. And it's a song of praise for deliverance and from salvation, Exodus 15 beginning in verse 1. The last song I believe that we find sung in the Bible is Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. And again, Moses is mentioned. The song of Moses is mentioned in that chapter. And then the song of the Lamb. And again, the new song has something to do with redemption. And we find when troubles come, the children of the world, it just impoverishes them. But we find that it enriches the children of God and causes them to sing. This is what David said. First of all, I waited on God and I prayed to God. Secondly, he says, the Lord delivered me out of this pit. And what do you do when you get delivered? You begin singing and talking about it. So in verse 3, he said this. He said, He put a new song in my mouth. You see, God puts this song in our mouth. The 144,000, those in Revelation chapter 15 that are delivered. The Lord puts the words and puts the songs in our mouth. He said, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now here's something. There's three other words in this verse. The word see and the word fear and the word trust. And so when we are praying, and then we see God answer our prayer. How many have had prayers answered this week? Yeah, and you need to get down here and repent. But anyway, we see God, we pray, we see Him answer our prayers, and then we see Him deliver us, and then we begin to sing about it and talk about it, and then it causes others, they see that, and then they begin to fear God, and they also begin to trust in the Lord themselves. As we walk along, rejoicing in the Lord and trusting in the Lord, others are, you know, many of you don't believe others are watching you. Trust me, they will see what you do far more than they will listen to what you have to say. They're watching you. And they're watching your life. They're watching how you respond to circumstances. And they're keeping their eyes on you. Man told me a few months back, you know, he was talking about his job. And I told him, he's talking about trying to live for the Lord and the criticism he had on his job. I said, you stay with it. And I said, whenever some of these people need God and they need help, and I said, they will, you just give them time. I said, you'll be the one they come to. You'll be the one that they'll seek out because they know that you're real. Well, that's what David is describing. He said in verse 4 in this chapter. He said, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now write down Psalms 2 verse 12, and I want you to turn to Jeremiah 17. In Jeremiah chapter 17, and notice here. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I want to read just a few verses in this passage. Well, the Bible says, and I know this to be true, he said, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. How many of you believe that tonight? Amen. Blessed. Happy is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Notice with me in Jeremiah 17. And let me read from verse 5. I'm going to read from verse 5 through verse 8. He said in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed, here's the opposite, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. How many times have I seen people run to the doctors all the time and have never been in a Wednesday night prayer meeting? Isn't that a contradiction? Have you ever thought about that? You know, saints do it all the time. He said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. We put our trust in man an awful lot. He said, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He said in verse 6, for he shall be like the heathen, the heath rather, not the heathen, but the heath. He'll be like a tumbleweed in the desert. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabit it. In other words, it's not a good place. But he said in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the God, whose hope the Lord is. Verse 8, now he describes his condition. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So we have the comparison. The one man that trusteth in the flesh and in man, the Bible says he will be cursed, and it'll be as if he's living in a desert. He said the man that trusteth in the Lord, he'll be happy. And he'll be as a tree planted by a river. Turn back with me to Psalms chapter 40. Now we come back here and he says in verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Now look at verse 5. You can write down Isaiah 55:8 by verse 5. He says in verse 5, he says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. We could talk about creation, providence, redemption, justification, and on the story goes. He says many. And he says, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Well, God's thoughts are to usward. And again, in Isaiah 55:8, our thoughts, his thoughts are much higher than ours, the Bible says. And he said, and they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He's saying the blessings of God and the wonderful things of God and His works. He says, therefore, He said, I cannot write them all down. I cannot number them. And here's the thing about it. Only God knows how many times. You know, we can talk about redemption and deliverance and safety, but only God knows how many times we've been redeemed from death, and He's never told us yet. Only He knows how many times we've been redeemed from sickness and injury and loss and ruin and destruction. And we won't even know it until we stand before Him in heaven one day, that He saved our lives on a daily basis. So David is saying these things are just, they're too numerous, the wonderful works of God, for me to even describe. Then I want you to notice the next three verses. These three verses describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, sacrifices and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is written within rather my heart. I was looking back at verse 6 and thinking about, I got a couple of things I want to say about this as I was trying to read verse 7. Now, let me just take you to the New Testament for a moment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. A few years ago, I wrote an article titled Messianic Psalms and Preached the Message. And I had to do a little thinking and a little research about Psalms 40. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10. Now you got Psalms still in your hands. Now I'm going to read it again, verse 6, and I want you to look at this. This is very important. By the way, the issue of the sacrifices, and I'm going to talk about Christ in just a moment, but we know that God requires obedience above sacrifice, do we not? And let me give you a few verses. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. God desires obedience. We give all the sacrifices we want, He wants the obedience. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 10, we're going to read here in just a moment about the Old Testament sacrifices. Then in Matthew 9, and in verse 13, and Hosea chapter 6, I believe it's verse 6. Now, I want you to notice with me, in Psalms 40 again, he said, now again, this is pointing to Christ. So he said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Now let me stop there. We'll come back with the thing with the opening of the ear in just a moment. But he said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. In the latter part of that verse, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. So, Jesus Christ was not required to give the animal sacrifices that had been given for hundreds of years, for about 1,500 years. Because even though they were commanded of Israel, there was little value within them. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. This is important. It's a wonderful passage. These two passages that we're comparing together. You see, in the book of Psalms, even though it's worded a little bit different in Hebrews, it's talking about the Messiah. And here's what I want to get across, is that Psalms and Hebrews, they're talking about the obedience of the Son of God. That's what we're getting at. And they're talking about David is describing his life, his obedience, his trusting in the Lord. So Psalms chapter 40 and Hebrews 10, he's carrying this over and Jesus quotes that. And so he's talking about the obedience of Jesus Christ in Psalms. Now watch this as we begin. And we find here in this passage, Hebrews 10, 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comer thereof thereunto perfect. He's saying that the Old Testament sacrifices cannot save. They are pointed to the Savior. He says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Now, here's where we get into the passage in Psalms and here in Hebrews in verse 5 and dealing with the Son of God. Now again, the quoting, the quote in the New Testament here is a little bit different than Psalms. But that's okay because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. He can do whatever He wants to do with it, amen? You and I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit, there's a reason for that. And we're going to see, there's a few words that are changed that in the Old Testament, talking about the sacrifices and talking about the opening of the ear, here in this chapter, in verse 5, it's translated, a body thou hast prepared me. Now look at this in verse 5, talking about Christ. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, now this is a quote from Psalms 40, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. So we just read that. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Even though they were commanded to do it, it was necessary. They pointed unto the Savior. The point is, there was no eternal value in the Old Testament sacrifices. He said in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. This is written in Psalms. In the volume of the book it is written of me. So he's saying Psalms 40 has something to do with him. And he says, to do thy will, O God. Now keep these things in mind. He's saying, Lord, you have prepared a body for me. In other words, Jesus Christ was born into this world in Bethlehem, and He took up on a human body. And he's saying in verse 7, he said, it was written in the volume of the book, he said, I came to do thy will. He said in verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he established the second, and by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then, well, he goes on and talks about that sanctification. So, go back with me, please, to Psalms. What is all this about? Well, these verses here in Psalms are quoted in Hebrews by Christ to magnify or to exalt the obedience of Jesus Christ, showing us the purpose of His incarnation, that He was given a body, that He would become the Lamb of God and do away with all the other sacrifices. It's showing His obedience. Now, notice with me as we come here, there's another phrase here that is mentioned. He says here in this passage, in verse 6 again, sacrifices and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now, let me give you a verse to jot down, and you can study this out and give you my opinion of it, as others believe this as well. This is symbolic of like an indentured servant. In other words, in Exodus 21:6, and you read the context around that. In Exodus 21:6, if a man was a servant in a Hebrew family, after 6 years, seventh year, he was to be freed. If he desired to stay there in the servant's house and serve the master, in other words, if he loved his master and his wife and his children and he wanted to stay there. Now think about Christ loving the Father, loving the church, as we talk about this, because there's a connection between Psalms 40 and Hebrews 10 and Exodus 21. If this man says, I want to stay here for the rest of my life. I want to be a servant to my master. I enjoy doing this. I willingly am a servant. Then they were to take him and bore a hole through his ear. Body piercing started in Exodus 21. Man that was going to be a perpetual servant put a hole through his ear. Now what you see in America today, in the year 2006, with the tattoos and body piercing, you find that these people are servants also. The people that put pierces their body and whatever, they are a servant to sin and Satan.
Yes.
You can rest assured of that here this evening. They're servants to Satan and sin. But in the Old Testament, this was a custom of probably, I guess we can call that an indentured servant. Now, this here that we're reading is in reference to Christ. So the phrase, when he says here in verse 6, "Mine ears hast thou opened," when it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, he said, "A body thou hast prepared me." What do we get out of all this? We're finding that Jesus Christ willingly, before the foundation of the world, willingly, joyfully said that he would come to this earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Jesus became a willing servant, as that man in the Old Testament that had a hole bored through his ear. Jesus became a willing servant of the Lord, and he was willing to come to this earth and take on human flesh and go to the cross, and his body was pierced on the cross. It's talking about the obedience of the Son of God. Now, look at this again, verse 6, because all three of these verses connect together. He says in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." The Bible speaks of him. He said in Luke 24:44, he said it's the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the three divisions of Scripture. He said these all testify of me. Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they what which testify of me." So the Scriptures testify. So these verses are saying, verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." So he came willingly. As one man said, as his name is above every name, his coming is above every coming. And how true that is. And then in verse 8, I want you to notice with me, please. He said in verse 8, he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, and thy law is within my heart." So he said, "I delight to do thy will." Let me give you a couple of verses to jot down. Psalms 37:4. "If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart." John 4 and verse 34, "Jesus delighted in doing the will of the Father." And Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, the same. So David and Jesus Christ, they were delighters in the law of the Lord, the will of the Lord, and doers of the Word, and not just talkers. They were both servants of the Lord. So we find that in verse 8, he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, and thy law is within my heart." Have you ever just sat down and thought about that? Not only did Jesus go and die on the cross for us, but he delighted in that. And this wasn't a spare of a moment decision. Well, I think I'll go through with it. This was planned out before the foundation of the world.
Yep.
Have you ever just sat down and thought about that a little bit? In the morning, it's going to be cool. Get you a cup of coffee, go out on the porch and think about it. Instead of rushing out into the day. Amen? Don't drink coffee, get you some chocolate or cappuccino or something, amen? Now look at this. Notice with me in verse 9. We got to move on. We're halfway through. Let me just quickly go through the rest of this chapter. Now look at this carefully. He says in verse 9, heard two preachers one time arguing over, you know, drinking coffee. And one of them drank Cokes and the other one drank coffee, and they're arguing about which is worse. Well, neither one of them good for you. But this is a theological discussion they got into. Which was the worst? Wanted to get me in it. I said, "Well, you don't have to put sugar in coffee, but that Coke's 12-ounce can's got 12 spoonful of sugar." I said, "You figure it out. Got a lot of other stuff in it." So, I mean, good night. He says here in verse 9, now look at this, here's what David is closing with as we come. He said in verse 9, he said, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, lo, and I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." In verse 9, David preached the truth of God. You can write down Psalms 132, verse 2. God knows all, and God knows all things, our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows. And David said, Lord, I have not refrained from preaching Thy Word. He said, I've got the revelation. I've also experienced Thy truth. See, it's one thing to know what the Bible says, but it's another thing to experience this thing, to experience salvation, to experience the deliverance of God, to walk with God and experience Him, to know Him in an experimental way. He said in verse 10, He said, I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Paul said the same thing. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 20 through 27, he said, I went everywhere telling everybody. He said, I preached the whole counsel of God. He said, I preached it in the streets. I went in the houses. I've been in the synagogues. I've been everywhere preaching this truth. He says here in this passage, He says, I've not withheld anything. So far, and I hope God will allow me to continue to do this, nearly 24 years of ministry. I don't know what all I'm going to have to face at the judgment seat. I wish I could say, as Paul said, I'm ready. But there's one thing I don't have to worry about facing, because I've never held anything back from the people of God. Anything that God has ever showed me, I've got up here and told it all. I've never held anything back. And so I don't have to worry about facing that at the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 11, He says, withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, and let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. David said, I've preached Your Word, I've tried to live it. He said, protect me. He said, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, and my iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up, and they are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord, and make haste to help me. David knew his sin, he knew what he was, but he loved the Lord, tried to serve the Lord. He knew he failed, and he knew what his failures were. And he says, Lord, I need You to hold me up. And he said, Lord, help me. And he said in verse 13, he said, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together to seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. And let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. I made fun of David, mocked his God. He said, let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee, and let such as love Thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Verse 17. He said in verse 17, but I am poor and needy. Do you pray that away? I have to pray that away. Don't ever get lifted up in pride and think we're something. He said, I think about Brother Avery every time we get down and pray on Sunday morning. He said, we're a needy people. Needy people. He said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Write down two verses. Aren't you glad God thinketh upon you? I was thinking today when I was reading this, and what is 6-7 billion people on this planet? How many? Seven? 7 billion people. And He took time out to think about me today. He's got to be busy. But He took time to think about me today. Write down Nehemiah 5:19. And Jonah 1 and verse 6. He said, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me, and Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God.